Number 90, we're going to commence with number 90, page 212. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still, he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame, cheer the mourner, still the tempest, glory to his name. Number 90, even as we think about the passing of time, our Saviour changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So number 90, hymn number 90, we're standing to sing. Let's stand.
Still we love.
We'll unite together in prayer and seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice as we come into thy presence, that all may change, but Jesus never changes. And with the passing of time and the coming to the end of a year, as we're on the very threshold of a new year, Lord, we're conscious of things changing. As time goes by, O God, everything around us in this world that we know and we ourselves are subject to change. And we thank thee, there's one in the glory tonight who changes not, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has not changed in his purpose towards sinners to redeem a people unto himself. And when he saves that people, he keeps, he will never forget or turn away from them or give them up or fail to bring them home to glory. Lord, none of these things are possible. We thank thee that when thou dost give unto thy sheep eternal life, then it says they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of the Father's hand. And tonight we come with thanksgiving, O God, that in all the changing scenes of life, we have that which changes not. And O God, we come afresh to look to thee tonight in the name of our Savior. We thank thee for the one who is the rock of ages, who endures throughout all of the ages to come. And Lord, we thank thee that he's still the refuge for the soul tonight. And we can hide in him. And sinners are exhorted to flee and to hide in him, to run to him and to be safe in him. And we pray, our Father, that thou indeed might bless the going forth of the word of God this evening and the preaching of the gospel, that as it does go forth, that there would be that seeking of the Lord and that running into the place of safety. O God, we thank thee for that hope that we have in Christ, a hope that is secure, that will endure. We thank thee, O Lord, that he is coming again. This same Jesus will come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And he arose up from the grave, and then those 40 days later, he ascended up from this earth back to heaven. There before his disciples as they witnessed that taking place. Lord, we thank thee that he's coming again in power and in great glory. And Lord, that is the great hope that we have. We know that this world will not last forever, that its resources are limited and its duration is limited. And there is a time that is marked in the calendar of God when, Lord, thou will bring this earth to a close and the heavens will roll together as a scroll and Christ will appear. And we thank thee, our Father, that that day holds no fear for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's the coming of our Savior. It's the coming of the King, of the one who has loved us, whose purposes have remained the same all through these years. And Lord, ever since the day that Christ died at Calvary, thank thee, his purposes toward his people have not changed one iota. And that is our confidence tonight. And we pray, Lord, that each and every one of us will have that same hope within us. It is the hope of glory. And, O Lord, we are traveling to a better place. And we do lift up our eyes because our eternal home is in heaven. And there comes that day when the new Jerusalem will descend out of heaven from God. And we pray, Lord, that we might ever have our eye upon that. Bless us tonight. We thank thee for the times of prayer today as we have waited upon thee and Friday evening as well. We're thankful, O Lord, for the opportunity given to us. We pray that thou will hear our cry that has gone up to thee. Answer prayer, Lord. We do render thanks to thee for every token of thy favor and goodness, every answer to prayer thou hast given to us, individually and personally and collectively as well as a congregation. And we ask thee, Lord, to remember us tonight afresh. Remember all who are in particular need, those who are laid aside. Bless them, Lord. Some not out with us that would be regular in their attendance in a Sabbath evening meeting. And tonight, Lord, they're laid aside. We pray thou will bless them.
and do them good, O God. Meet with them, we pray. Thank thee for those who are able to tune in online and be part of the meeting in that way. And we ask, Lord, thou will bless. There's those, O God, who are in nursing homes and in their own homes tonight, more long-term, absent from us. And Lord, we pray thou will bless them and do them good, encourage their heart. And even though they've not been amongst us for a time, Lord, we do remember them. And we pray that thou will be their portion. And come, Lord, and bless the need of all. Even as we are on the threshold of a new year, Lord, come down with blessing. Let it be a year blessed of God, we ask, as we launch out into it, Lord, and with all its uncertainty, yet we thank thee we have the Lord with us, and he's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And we thank thee that the one who's with us is the one who is unchanging. He will be the same as the start of the year as the end of the year, and anywhere in between. We can say with that hymn writer, our helper God, my helper God, I bless his name, whose love forever is the same. So Lord, do bless us tonight, we ask. Remember the watch night service as well, as we go up to Larne Church and that meeting takes place. Be amongst us there, we pray. May thy presence be known and do our souls good, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 222. We'll keep our seats for the opening part of this hymn. 222. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. 222. We're keeping our seats, we're worshipping the Lord with our tithes and offerings as we do. Stand for the remainder. We're turning to Luke's Gospel chapter 10. This evening, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. We're going to read from the 17th verse down to, well, almost to the end of the chapter. Verse 37 we'll finish at, so we'll read there just in a moment. Luke's Gospel chapter 10, as you're turning that place up. We do bid you welcome each one in the Saviour's name this evening. And we pray the Lord will bless us, be with us as we gather. Now, there is the watch night service. We're not having a time of prayer as we normally would on our days of extended prayer times. But there is a watch night service afterwards, so do remember that. And you're welcome to come up and join with others there in Larne congregation. Supper's going to be 8:45 through to 9:30. And then the meeting will commence at 9:30. And it'll be for around an hour or so. So please do feel welcome. There's more than enough supper for each congregation's to look after themselves. So there's more than enough on the list. If there's others that want to come along tonight and be there, you're welcome to come. Please don't feel inhibited in any way that you can't come. Even if you need a lift, make it known as well. You're welcome to come up there and join with others as we have this time of a watch night with the joint congregations. And then during the week, Wednesday night will be our midweek meeting. Do remember that, please, 8 p.m. as we gather for prayer. And then the Bible Club's recommencing after the holiday time, 7 o'clock on Friday. And that takes us through to next Lord's Day. Sabbath School is recommencing 10 a.m. That will be taking place. And then the regular services, 11:30 and 7, preceded by times of prayer. I'll be preaching, God willing, at those meetings. And there is the meeting in the Ashwood Nursing Home in the afternoon. The week after that, which will be Wednesday the 10th, there will be a deputation by Mr. David McCauley. He is the outgoing missionary to Uganda. He's gone through the college, has been accepted by the mission board, and he's presently doing deputation. I put a little screenshot up on the WhatsApp group as well there. Maybe some of you don't know him all that well or recognize him. So he will be here, God willing, that Wednesday, the 10th of January, and be relating something of his call and work, and there will be a special offering for that. And then the week after that will be the congregational week of prayer, Monday the 15th through to Friday the 19th, and we certainly want you to keep that in mind, please. I'll mention some of that literature one last time as we've got to the end of the year, and then it will be an opportune moment to tidy up some of these accounts as well. So there is that book, Dr. Cairns's Notes on John's Gospel. There's a couple of copies left. I think there's one. This is the one I'm taking for myself. So I think there's one left on the table if you want it, or if somebody wants them, we can probably get some more, I'm sure. So just the last opportunity. It'll be good to get some of these accounts settled and sorted out. There's Dr. Douglas's book as well, if you're interested in that, The Land and the Book, God's Future Dealings with Israel. And that little booklet on God's Purpose for Gaza by Reverend Ivan Foster. It's part of a series. You can either have singly, they're 40p each, or you can get the series. There's 12 of them and it's £3. And we can get those for you. Some of you already have taken those. So that's one last mention of those. I should have maybe said there to those who are watching online, if you're interested, and I know some of you are, for we've been in contact, that the watch night service will be live streamed on Larne's Facebook account. So if you're not going and you want to go home and watch it, well, you can do that. Or if those who are watching online tonight and you want to watch a little bit further, then it should be broadcast on Larne's Church's Facebook page. So remember that as well. I think that's everything by way of announcements, and they're all in the will of the Lord. We're going to turn then to this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 10. We were in this a few weeks ago at the beginning, the first Lord's Day evening of December, and we only got part of the way. That was the intention then, and to come back another time and to finish this out, so we want to do that. But we'll read from the 17th verse here of Luke chapter 10. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not but that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, the wise, for thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Amen. We'll end there at verse 37. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll bow together in prayer as we come to the Word of God and look to the Lord for help. Our Father, we're thankful once again we're in thy house, gathered around the Word of God, and we pray that thou will bless our consideration of these things tonight. Lord, take of the things of thyself, we pray, and apply them to all of our hearts. Speak to us, each one, tonight. Lord, we come to maybe one of the most familiar portions of Scripture that so many people readily recognize and can relate something of this parable. And we pray, Lord, that thy word will live in our hearing tonight. Give us fresh insights into the word of God. And we pray that we might tonight know what it is to be spoken to. And may Christ indeed be our hope. Oh, Lord, may we be depending on him and on him alone for salvation and not on something else. So abide with us. Lord, give us help to hear and receive the word. I need that added help to preach. Grant that now, we humbly pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Those few weeks ago that we were considering this particular encounter, we noticed that this certain lawyer stood up tempting Christ. It tells us there that he asked him a question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The inquiry wasn't all that genuine, because it tells us here that there was this desire to tempt the Savior, even to trick him into saying something that could be used then against him. And this lawyer would be able to expose the Saviour to ridicule, and he would gain credit and applause before his friends and acquaintances, and fellow lawyers would think of him much more highly than maybe they had. Now, the question is worth considering. It certainly is that there's no better topic to ask a question about than eternal life and how to have it. This question does deal with the very well-being of our soul for all of eternity. Therefore, it is the most important question that could ever be asked. It's certainly not trivial. He didn't pick something that was trivial to ask the Lord. There's a man, and we'll get to consider him eventually in these encounters, and he was wanting the Lord to intervene and speak to his brother about an inheritance. And this lawyer doesn't come along with some trivial matter like that, wanting the Lord to intervene, nor like the Sadducees on one occasion as well, when they tried to trip the Saviour up and asked a very complicated sequence of questions, trying to prove that there was no resurrection and again trick the Saviour. This man asks this question centered around this all-important matter of inheriting eternal life. So in that we can indeed commend him for doing so, though he didn't ask in the very best spirit. He asked the right question. He asked the right person. For he asks the one who is the faithful witness, the one who has come from God to show us the way to God. And we thought about what it was that the Lord Jesus said to this lawyer and how, in many ways, the Savior set about getting this lawyer to answer his own question. And he asked him what was written in the law. After all, he's a lawyer. He claims to be skilled in his knowledge of the law of God. And the Savior says, well, what have you read? And he was able to make mention of that portion that really is the summary of the law there, as we have it in verse 27 of our Bible reading. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbour as thyself. As we know, that's the great summary of the law. The Lord Jesus mentioned this in another place in Matthew's Gospel as the great summary of the law, where all of the commandments can be brought down to those two. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. There, on that hangs all the law, the Saviour said. So the man had a very good answer, but as we pointed out back then, the purpose of the law, or one of the purposes of the law, is to show an individual their need of Christ. The law is never going to justify any individual. And any individual who thinks upon it at any time, the law is going to begin to work in their heart and soul. And it does with this man, because no sooner has the Lord Jesus said to this man there, go thou and do likewise, in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live, that this man immediately begins to feel his shortcomings. And he tries to narrow it down in verse 29. He, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, who is my neighbor? This man is already beginning to feel his shortcomings. He is to treat others as he would have them to treat him. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And who is his neighbor? Well, his neighbor is anyone, certainly anyone in need, as is borne out from the parable. But this man wants to narrow that down and justify himself, it tells us. So the thought is here that he is beginning to feel that he's not right with God and that he hasn't been keeping the law. This summary that he has quoted himself is actually coming back against him now, and he's beginning to feel the pangs of conviction, and he's wanting to narrow the definition of the law, and particularly the definition of who is his neighbor, so that he can then salve his own conscience and justify himself. But that will not work. He asks the question, who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus begins to tell the parable. And the parable will teach this man, it's anyone who is in need. Anyone who is in need. And there is no narrowing of who is your neighbor at all. Your neighbor is just your fellow human being around whoever that may be. We cannot pick and choose and say, well, we'll only help some people and not others. And we're not going to help those for some reason or whatever. That's not what the law of God teaches at all. Rather, we're to help any who are in need. But the Lord Jesus, in telling this parable of, as we know it, the parable of the Good Samaritan, not only is it designed to show this man his shortcomings, but it's also an illustration of the gospel. And that's how we want to look at it tonight. It's both. It's going to do a work in this man's heart and teach him who his neighbor is. And the Lord's going to ask this man a question at the end, there again having told him the parable at verse 36, he asks the man, well, who is his neighbor? Who acted in a neighborly fashion? Was it the priest, or was it the Levite, or was it this Samaritan who came along the way and helped him? Who was it that acted as his neighbor truly? And the man answers right again there in verse 37. He that showed mercy on him, he was the true neighbor. He that showed mercy, he that helped him in the time of need. And the Lord says to the lawyer, go thou and do likewise. So there's going to be an application to the lawyer in what the Lord has to say. But also, there's an illustration here of the gospel itself. And as I say, that's what I want to draw your attention to this evening and to consider this. Because in the actions of the Good Samaritan, particularly here, we see a picture of Christ. We see a picture of Christ. We can learn something. And the Lord was the one who indeed had come in to help humanity in all their need. The Lord was the true neighbor. If this lawyer could but see it and realize it, he was talking to the one who was the truest neighbor that anyone could ever have, the one who had come to show mercy and to help an individual in their needs. I want you first of all here to consider the man who fell among the thieves, because he's a picture of the sinner who stands in need of mercy and help. Now, the city of Jericho is about 20 miles from Jerusalem, and this man, we're not told his name, we're just told that a certain man passed along this road traveling, and as he traveled along this way, he was attacked by thieves. And they had taken all that he has, they have wounded him, and they have left him to die. And if nobody helps him, that's what's going to happen. He's going to die. Now, that simple summary of the picture that is presented to us here of this man is an excellent picture of what has happened to all mankind. You and I are journeying. And we are journeying from the city of blessing, the Jerusalem, to the place of the curse, Jericho. You see, Jerusalem has that name. It actually means double peace. The name Jerusalem, the word Salem, you'll recognize that, the latter part of the name Jerusalem, comes from the word shalom, and you know that that means peace. And as I say, it has a thought here of double peace. So Jerusalem is the city of peace. And this man is traveling from the city of peace, and he's traveling down to Jericho, and that's the city of the curse. We read about that away back in the days of Joshua when this city was defeated, miraculously defeated. The walls came down by the intervention, the direct intervention of God, and Joshua pronounced a curse upon this city. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, cursed be the man before the Lord that raises up and buildeth this city, Jericho. So Jericho was a city associated with a curse. And that curse came in later on in the days of Ahab. There was a man who set about rebuilding Jericho, and the curse came to pass. The judgment came to pass upon that man. But does that not represent the journey that all mankind are on? How apt it is that we come to this portion right at the end of this year, and the thought of time passing. We're on a journey. We're on a journey. We all are going on a journey. We're passing through time. We're passing through this world. We're sojourners here. We're not here forever. This is not our final home. There's many who have gone before us, and they have passed by this way, and they are no longer here, and that will be true someday of us as well. We will be no longer here, for we're on a journey. We're just passing along. But where are we passing? Where are we coming from, and where are we going to? Well, in our natural state, we've left the city of peace. We're on the way to a city of destruction.
We're a little bit like Bunyan, Christian and Pilgrim's Progress, and how it's the other way round in Bunyan's account. But the thought there is, nevertheless, of an individual on a journey. Well, this man is a picture of all mankind on a journey. Under the curse of sin now. And we have been robbed and wounded by thieves, just like this individual has. That road from Jerusalem to Jericho passes up over the Mount of Olives through Bethany. And then there is a very inhospitable part of the journey. Very few individuals of any inhabit what lies beyond the Mount of Olives and lies beyond the little village of Bethany as it makes its way down to the Jordan Valley and on down to the Jordan River where the city of Jericho was found. The only thing that you would find would be the inn that is mentioned here in the parable along that way. There's very few individuals that would be living along this way. Perfect for thieves to hide and to catch the traveller, and for them to have no opportunity to escape at all. And that is what has happened to this man in those rocky inclines and places to hide and notorious hunt for thieves. And there's more than one of them here that is mentioned. And this man is overcome by these thieves and they rob him. But there again is the picture of what has happened to humanity. You and I have fallen among thieves. Satan and sin are thieves. They've robbed mankind of all that we have possessed. We've lost that relationship that we had with God. We've forfeited all the blessings that come from that relationship with God. We've been stripped of righteousness that we had. We've been created with a righteousness, but it is gone. We've lost it. That unrighteousness enabled us to dwell in the presence of God, but not anymore now. Since we have lost that righteousness, we have been put out. We have to leave the city of peace. And we're on our way to the city of destruction, city of the curse. But we have been wounded as well. Sin inflicts wounds, grievous wounds, upon an individual. Sin doesn't do anyone any good. Does them harm. And the Lord pictures those wounds in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. You read there how the Lord viewed the nation, but it's apt of every individual as well, how the Lord looks upon mankind and sees them in all their filthiness and the wounds that sin has brought. Isaiah 1 verse 5, why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's the spiritual picture that the Lord was painting of that people. Well, it's very akin to what we read about this man. He's fallen among thieves, he's wounded. And if he's not attended to and his needs are not met, he's going to perish, he's going to die. They've left him to die. He's already described there as being half dead. Verse 30, leaving him half dead. It doesn't seem to be too long until life will be extinguished in this man. Well, is there not there a picture of humanity? Is there not there a picture tonight of the sinner? What road are they traveling through life? They're not heading to the city of peace. They're heading in the opposite direction. They're heading to the city of the curse. They're heading to destruction. They've been robbed. They've lost so much. And they're going to die. They're going to perish. If somebody doesn't come and help them, if somebody doesn't act in a neighborly fashion and show mercy toward them, the sinner is going to perish, be lost forever. So in this man that is here described, you have a perfect picture of what it is to be a sinner tonight.
and in need of God's mercy and in need of the Savior. I want you, secondly, to consider the failure to help. Jericho was the city of the priests and the Levites. It was one of those Levitical cities that had been marked out. You can go back to Joshua's time and read about these cities. And there was priests that lived in around this. There was an old Jericho and a new Jericho. And there's priests and Levites that were found living down in that region of Jericho. And hundreds of them, even thousands of them. And there's two of them that are mentioned here. And they're either returning from Jerusalem or going to Jerusalem. It doesn't tell us which way that they are traveling here in this account that we have read about tonight. But what is told about to us here is their failure to help this man in need. This man who's been left wounded, dying, robbed. There he is lying on the side of the road. And these two individuals come by, one a priest and the other a Levite. And we discover that neither of them are willing to help. Neither of them are willing to help. This man is left where he was, ready to perish, ready to die. And these two individuals cannot help. And again, that failure to help is illustrative of the inability of certain things ever to do any good to us in all of our need by nature. Think about it this way. The priest represents the failure of religious ordinances to save. Now, there is a difference between the priests and the Levites. The priests were descendants of Aaron. The Levites, as the name suggests, were of the tribe of Levi. And they had different duties. It was the priest's duty to offer the sacrifices. The Levites did not offer sacrifices. They attended to the needs of the temple, the material needs of the temple, and later on, or before that, the tabernacle. But the Levites themselves did not offer any sacrifices. It was only the priests, and the priests were only those who were descendants of Aaron. And at the tabernacle, there was Aaron and his sons. There was four of them initially, and then two of them were slain. But as time went by, the number of the priests increased as their families increased. There were more and more priests, and as generations would go by, then the priests would increase more and more until there was a large quantity of priests and two very distinct groups, the Levites and the priests. So there is the division here between the two when you come to this parable, because they were two distinct groups. But each one of them teaches us, illustrates for us something here about this failure to help. And the priests, to whom it was their duty to offer sacrifices, here is the picture that teaches us that these things, religious ordinances, religious observances, do not save, do not help the individual in need. The priest comes along the road first of all, and it tells us that he just passes by on the other side. He doesn't seem to take time at all to show any interest in this man. Verse 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He barely stopped, if he did stop at all, to take a look at him, but he certainly wasn't going to linger very long, and he certainly wasn't going to go and help him in all of his need. He sees him, he's dying, the man, life is ebbing out of his body. But the priest doesn't have any interest in helping him. And there is there the reminder, this illustration, that religious ordinances do not save the soul, do not help the sinner in need. Remember, he's heading to the place of destruction. He's been robbed and he's left to die. And what good will religious observances do him? What good will religious observances do him? Performing religious duties will never lead to eternal life. No matter how they are performed, no matter by whom they are performed, be it the individual themselves or some other individual performing them on our behalf, none of these things will ever save the soul. It's not in the power of an earthly priest to save tonight. And there may be priests, and there are priests, Romish priests tonight, who claim they have power to forgive sins. And if people would just engage in religious observance and religious ordinances that somehow then they could benefit from that. Not so. That will not save the soul. I'm sure you've heard about Rome's doctrine of intent. That religious ordinances are only efficacious to a Roman Catholic if the priest offers or performs the religious rite with the right intent. And if he doesn't administer the religious ordinance, let's take baptism, because that's where they place so much emphasis upon being baptized and becoming an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. But Rome teaches herself that if the priest didn't do it with the right intent, it's of no avail. So somebody could even engage in religious ordinances and the observance of them, like a Roman Catholic, convinced this is the right thing to do. This is what I have been taught. If a child is baptized, it'll become an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. And yet Rome itself teaches, if the priest didn't do it with the right intent, it's not done properly. Now, the priest isn't going to own up, because he doesn't know whether he did it with the right intent or not. So even thinking about what goes on and what Rome teaches herself about that particular thing would lead you to the conclusion religious ordinances isn't going to save the soul. And sadly, many an individual tonight thinks that they can get salvation and eternal life through some religious observance and some religious ordinance. It will not happen. It's illustrated here for us. What about the Levite? Well, the Levite illustrates the failure of legal adherence or a moral code. There's people today talk about having a moral code. Now, it might be akin to some, in some way, to what we understand the Ten Commandments to be, but oftentimes it is not. More often than not, it's a moral code that accepts their failures and has their view of God, that he overlooks their sins and shortcomings. But there's people who think by some kind of an outward observance, if they live a certain lifestyle, that somehow that will lead to eternal life. Well, the Levite will illustrate to you that that doesn't work either. He's the second individual to come along this way. Well, he takes a little more time. If you look there at verse 32, it says, likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. He did a little more. The priest is just getting past as quickly as he can. He's not going to stop at all. But this man, this Levite, he's going to stop for a moment, it tells us there. And he looks on him, but then he decides, I'll pass on as well. I'm not going to help this man. Outward observance of whatever moral code somebody has is never going to gain eternal life. Never going to gain eternal life. Living by a set of rules in order to save, to take away sin, is never going to do. You're still going to be like this man, lying at the side of the road, perishing, ready to die. Because it's not religious observance and it's not legal adherence to some form of a code that will ever bring eternal life and deliver us from perishing. That will not happen. You see, there's no mercy. There's no mercy in those. Isn't that the point that is asked there in verse 30, or is said in verse 37 by this lawyer to the Lord, when he says, well, who is his neighbor? And the point that this man picks up on is, he that showed mercy on him. That's what you need. When you're lying, perishing in your sins, you and I, we need mercy. It's not somebody coming along telling you you need to engage in these religious ordinances. That's the way to have eternal life. Or you need to start living in adherence to some moral code or other. That's not what you need to hear either. What an individual needs is mercy. Just as this lawyer highlights here, this is the true neighbor, the man who showed him mercy. Well, that's what we need. We need mercy. So there's a failure to help here. And there are things that will never save the soul. There's things that will never bring eternal life. There's answers tonight that are given to that all-important question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are answers that are given to that question that will never save the soul, for it never leads to finding mercy. And they're illustrated here in this parable. And then lastly tonight, I want you to consider that this man was helped by one who was despised and rejected. Because the parable tells us about the Samaritan who came along the road. And in that Samaritan, you have a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ. He's often called the Good Samaritan. And why not? Why not? He's a very apt picture of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus was called a Samaritan. In John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? That would give you a little insight into how Samaritans were treated. They were despised people. They were mixed race. They weren't descendants, true, proper descendants of Jacob. Certainly the original ones weren't in any way descendants of Jacob whatsoever. They were those that were brought in from Assyria in to colonize the land of Israel and to calm and quell the prospect of any uprising during the times when the Assyrians had overrun the land of Israel. But over time, they intermarried. So there were some of mixed race. Some of them had Jewish descent because through one parent, or maybe even going back through a number of ancestors, they might be able to claim descent from Jacob and say, oh, I'm an Israelite. But the Samaritans were a despised people. And yet it's this individual who is despised is the individual who's going to show mercy and help this man. And therein is the picture of Christ. For he was the one who was despised and rejected. He was the one who was actually called a Samaritan as a term, a derogatory term. But notice what it says here about this Samaritan. It says there in verse 33 that he came to where the man was. He came to where the man was. That's not an insignificant detail that we can just pass over as you have it there in verse 33. Because it reminds us Jesus Christ came to where sinners were. He came to this earth. It's those who are pilgrimaging in this world, remember, who are on this journey, heading to the place of the curse, the city of destruction. They're the ones who are in need of mercy. They're the ones that have fallen among thieves and been robbed and left to die. The Lord has come to where the need is. And the need is those who are pilgrimaging through this world. And it tells us here the Good Samaritan came to where he was. Right to that very spot where he was. It tells you also there in verse 33 that he had compassion on him. That when he saw him, he had compassion on him. No mention of that in the priest or the Levite. Doesn't mention that they had compassion on this man. They had none at all, for they wouldn't have left him where he was. They were cold-hearted individuals. Not an ounce of compassion was there in them, and they passed by on the other side with no interest in helping the man. But this Samaritan, this man despised, this man that would have been rejected by others, it says he had compassion on him. He saw him in all his need, and he had compassion on him. Jesus Christ is the one who's full of compassion towards sinners. There's a whole series of references, if I can take you back to Mark's Gospel for a moment, and highlight some of these to you. You can follow these through yourself at another time. But for example, Mark 1 verse 41, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. That's Mark 1 and verse 41. Mark 5 and verse 19, it says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And you can go on through a few other references. Chapter 6, verse 34 of Mark, and you'll find the word compassion. It says, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. And then Mark 8 verse 2 as well, where he was speaking to his disciples and he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Jesus Christ is the one who is pictured in the Good Samaritan. This man had compassion upon that man. Christ has compassion. He has compassion upon sinners. He has compassion upon them as a group, as sinners generally. He has compassion upon the world. But there's instances there in those references that I've drawn to your attention where it speaks about compassion upon a single individual. Christ has compassion upon a single individual. That word compassion has the meaning of the moving of your innermost being, of being stirred within yourself. And there's times maybe you've known something of that. Maybe even some of those scenes that you witness and have witnessed recent times coming out of Israel and so on. Maybe some other incident that has happened and you've physically been moved by it. Well, that's the idea in that word compassion here in the Bible, that you're actually troubled in your innermost being. It's not just something that you observe and pass on. You took notice of it, you saw it, but that said, it makes no impression upon you. That word is the idea of being stirred and moved. And this Samaritan, as he's traveling along, comes to this man, sees him in all his need, and is moved. Jesus Christ is the one who in the fullest sense is moved with compassion. He poured out his soul unto death. That's the evidence of his compassion. How great was Christ's compassion for sinners? You only have to look at the cross and observe there the manner of Christ's compassion. Even go back to the garden when he said, my soul is exceedingly troubled unto death. He was troubled. He was troubled, moved with compassion towards sinners. But it tells us as well here that this Samaritan, that he went to him and bound up his wounds, verse 34, pouring in oil and wine. Those were common remedies in the East, oil and wine. The wine was used to cleanse a wound and to kill infection. It's one of the uses of alcohol, as you know. Oil is used to soothe those wounds. Those wounds that have been sore. But the oil would soothe. So he pours in oil and wine. He brings to this man exactly what he needs. This man has been wounded and this is what he needs. If he's going to recover, he needs oil and wine poured into those wounds. And therein again is Christ not pictured. Is he not the one who binds up sin's wounds? He pours in the oil and the wine of the gospel. He cleanses from sin. He cleanses from sin. He soothes the aching heart, that soul that has been enslaved by sin and dominated by sin, beaten by sin. Oh, how soothing is the gospel. Many an individual has found Christ to be soothing. How sweet is the rest that is found in Jesus Christ. This Samaritan provided for all this man's care. Tells us that he set him on his own beast, that he took him to the inn, far away out of the reach of the thieves and robbers, and he took care of this man. And Jesus takes care of the needs of sinners. He's carrying sinners to glory. He's delivered them from the wounds of sin. He's poured in the oil and wine of the gospel and brought the healing to them that they need to have. But he's just not left them, no. He's taking them to a place where they will be out of the reach of Satan and sin. He's taking the believer to glory. And all at his own expense. Because the Samaritan here, it tells us that when He had taken him to the inn that on the morrow, verse 35, when he was about to depart, he took out 2 pence and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I'll cover all the expenses, the Samaritan said. Whatever it is, whatever extra that is to be spent in looking after this man and taking care of him, I'll pay for it. And Jesus Christ is the one who provides for all the needs of a sinner at his own expense. Out of those divine riches of grace and mercy, he provides for the need of our souls. He is the Good Samaritan. He is seen here. And yes, there is a lesson that is being taught to the lawyer about who is the neighbor. But the Savior is also teaching him the gospel. Because remember, this is a self-righteous lawyer. He's seeking to justify himself. Our words that we have already noticed here in this encounter. So the Lord is going to teach him the gospel and show him what the remedy for his soul is. And there is one who is despised and rejected. But he's the one who shows mercy. He's the true neighbor. Christ is the true neighbor tonight that we all need. We need him. We need him to save our souls. We need him to do to us what this good Samaritan did to that man that day on the road to Jericho. That's what it is to have eternal life. And remember, eternal life is not only long life, but abundant life, the fullness of life. It's more than just long life when we say eternal life. It's the abundance of life, the fullness of life. Only Christ can bring that. Only Christ can give that. He is the true neighbor that we all need. Has he come to us? Has he done for us as is pictured here in what this man did for that poor individual that had fallen among thieves? Can we see ourselves pictured here? Or is this strange to us because we know nothing? We have no sense of our need. We've never realized I need Christ to do to me what that good Samaritan did to that man. Well, may the Lord bring us to that place to see that tonight. That we can say Christ is ours and he's done all this for my soul. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee there's no friend, no neighbor like Christ. There's no one who cares for our souls like Jesus Christ. There's no one who can do for us what he does. And we pray, Lord, that we might all be able to say he's poured in the healing wine and oil of the gospel. And we have been healed from our sins. And the aches of sin and the pains of sin have gone. And we have rest in Christ. Lord, have mercy tonight. And even this last Sabbath, this last day of the year, these closing moments of a year, that there would be someone, Lord, that would come to know Christ. Even as illustrated here before us tonight. Bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 198. We're going to sing a little off in closing. Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear are the sheep of his fold. Dear is the love that he gives them, dearer than silver or gold. Dear to the heart of the shepherd, dear are his other lost sheep. Over the mountain he follows, over the waters so deep. Out in the desert they wander. Number 198, we'll stand and sing. We're going to sing all three verses. It's hard to leave one out, and there's only three. So we'll stand up and sing all three verses, 198. Our Father, we pray that thou might indeed find the wanderers, and those, Lord, who are wounded by sin and left to perish. We thank thee there's one who's full of compassion and who's able to meet their need. We pray that that might be so even tonight. Bless us as we come to a close and take our leave of this place. Remember the watch night service. Undertake there, Lord, and go with us. Remember us all. Grant us thy abiding presence, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.